Welcome to this podcast featuring Amir Sarfati, founder and president of Behold Israel. Behold Israel provides biblical teachings through its tours, speaking events, and social media. It's also a reliable and accurate source for developments in Israel and the region. Amir's live updates and teachings are based on God's written word. Connect with Behold Israel on Telegram, Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Download our free app, available on Android and Apple, under Behold Israel.
Shalom and good morning from Jerusalem. I'm Amir Sarfati, and I'd like to share with you this morning a special message regarding the future of Israel. The title of the message is What's Next for Israel? This is not a political message. This is not a message that is the fruit of my thinking, imagination, or wishful thinking. This is a message based on the Word of God. And the Word of God is not only a garden of roses. The Bible tells us everything, the end from the beginning, and from ancient things, things that are not yet done. And the Lord says in Isaiah 46, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And therefore, this morning, I would like to try and understand, in light of the horrific tragedy that took place here in this country, probably only second to the Holocaust of the 1930s and early 40s. This is the biggest question we're all asking. What is next for Israel? And a lot of people are actually around the world are asking, why does it matter for us? What's next for Israel? I mean, we live in California, we live in Europe or in Australia. What is it for us to understand? And why should we try and understand what's next for Israel? And why does it matter that you understand what's next for Israel? Well, it matters because you're a student of the Bible. And if you are a student of the Bible, then you must understand that Israel is one of the most central pieces in God's plan for the whole world. Now, whether you want it or not, what's next for Israel will affect you and the whole world. We're all going to be affected by what's coming next for Israel. You cannot even understand the times and the seasons if you do not understand Israel. That is what the Bible itself says. Bible prophecy has nothing to say about the nations as such in their own relations to one another, but only in their relation to Israel, the people and the land. And therefore, in our attempt to understand what's next for Israel, we're basically going to understand what is going to happen to the whole world. There are a lot of wars, a lot of conflicts, a lot of issues all across the globe. Yet, what is happening here is the only thing that is going to affect directly the entire world. Before October 7th, 2023, Israel was in a place of significant political turmoil. The nation stood completely divided, with no light in the end of the tunnel. 2 days before the massacre, we were fighting between ourselves, or within ourselves, whether we should be able to pray on Yom Kippur in the streets of the first Hebrew city in modern days Israel, in Tel Aviv. This division not only left us apathetic, but also vulnerable. And that is for sure the case. And therefore, on October 7th, on the day of Simchat Torah, the last, the longest, and the happiest day of the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles, what happened caused us a shock and a turmoil. What happened on October 7th is still something that is hard to digest for many of us. The apathy of Israel was confronted in the most horrific way that you can even imagine on that morning of October 7th, when 1,400 Israelis were slaughtered in the most grotesque ways you can even imagine. It left a divided nation in shock and in turmoil. And whether political and spiritual differences you might have, whatever it is, you'd never wish on anyone what our nation woke up to that Saturday morning. That Saturday morning caused a united front. Israel has seen the most unbelievable mobilization of citizens coming all the way from all around the world to join and take part in the effort to defeat the enemy that is out there to destroy us. Israelis were taking the most available flight they could find, and they were flying from the Far East, from India, they were flying from South America, they were flying from North America, all across Europe. Basically, the Israelis were on their way back home to fight for their existence. This united front cannot be seen and has not been seen in anywhere else around the world throughout history when it comes to modern day warfare. In fact, if you look at the war of Ukraine and Russia, there was a significant amount of both Ukrainians and Russians that actually fled or trying to flee in order not to fight in that very war. Here in Israel, it was the opposite. Any nation that experienced what we went through, and still are going through, by the way, cannot remain the same. Today, we're a country that is united concerning some of the essentials, namely that Israel will do whatever it needs to do in order to survive. Even those who once spent their days chanting in the streets for progressive values have finally come to terms with reality. Now, it's not that we don't have some demonstrations, but they're not what they used to be. These are the fringes, not the majority. And following the October 7 massacre and this war, the question that many Israelis are asking, and probably many people around the world the same, is will the future be better? It's very interesting because everybody wants a good future. Everybody wants a good future for themselves, for their children, for their family, for the country. We all want to know that we're safe, secure, and prosperous. But we have to ask ourselves, what is it that the Book of Books, the most accurate, reliable, and authentic piece that has ever been found and validated through even archaeological remains, what is it that this book that the Israeli Declaration of Independence calls the Book of Books, what is the Bible telling us regarding the future of Israel? Will it be better? Will we find hope anywhere in anything? But let's first deal with the current situation. Right now, believe it or not, Israel has a war on not one, not two, but multiple fronts. We're talking about a war with Lebanon and Yemen and Syria and Iraq and in Gaza, of course, and the West Bank, as well as in Iran, and violence against Jewish people all across the world. There are so many fronts. But in all of them, by the way, we're only fighting essentially one country and not even directly. We're not fighting the government of Lebanon or the government of Yemen or the government of Syria or the government of Iraq, or not even the government of Iran. We're fighting today against proxies of the Ayatollah regime in Iran. We are fighting against Hezbollah in Lebanon, against the Houthis in Yemen, against 15 different resistance movements in Syria, led by, funded by Iran, 50 different ones in Iraq. Of course, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and believe it or not, even the military wing of the Fatah movement here in the West Bank and Gaza. And we're talking, of course, about the Iranian Revolutionary Guard themselves in Iran, which, by the way, we operate there as well. And of course, all around the world, we have anti-Semitism and jihadi threats all around the world against Jewish communities, Jewish businesses, Jewish schools, in Jewish presence in universities, as well as in other platforms. So there is an all-out war. It's not something that we're used to. It is some interesting reality that we woke up to find out that we're not just hated here in our small neighborhood. And we're not just hated because we're Israelis. The masks were pulled off and people are now out in the open speaking about the need to utterly destroy the Jews because they are Jews. The admiration for Hitler and the Nazi philosophy is at peak of all times. Hitler would have been very happy to see what people around the world today in 2024 are saying and teaching on social media as well as in different political frames. Now, a lot of people confuse the situation that we're in right now with the fulfillment of Psalm 83. In every funeral of a fallen soldier, the rabbi is reading from Psalm 83. And we're talking about how the enemies of Israel are rising up against us to utterly destroy us, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. And we have to remember that today we're dealing with the Iranian proxies and not with nations. Psalm 83, though, speaks of a specific war and a spiritual reality. These are two different things. As far as a specific war, Psalm 83 described how Egypt and Jordan and Lebanon and Syria are coming against Israel. And that indeed had already happened in 1948 as well as in 1967 and minus Jordan even in 1973. However, the spirit of that psalm, of the need or the wish to have us all cut off from being a nation that the name of Israel will be remembered no more, that spirit is still here, and that is exactly why this is what we are chanting, this is what we're reading, this is what we are saying as we bury our beloved soldiers. Now, the massacre that happened on October 7th forced Israelis, many Israelis, to confront what they always tried to avoid. And that is, of course, the question of what is it that we're going to do with our neighbors who call themselves Palestinians. We woke up to the understanding that coexistence is not what they wish, but extinction to our existence is what they wish. Look, they chant from the river to the sea. They have the emblems from the river to the sea. They have maps from the river to the sea. And it's because between the river and the sea, they don't see any place for us to live. It's very interesting because this particular call for extinction is something that we hear out in the open in every rally around the world today. But from some strange reason, the political echelon in many countries is still pushing for a two-state solution. Now, it would have been nice if they would have asked us here, the two parties, whether we're interested in a two-state solution. The problem is, there's not even a single official Palestinian that will sign on any paper like that, because then the dream of a Palestine from the river to the sea will be gone. And we have to also understand that in light of October 7th, I'm not even sure that there's enough Israelis to even vote for such a thing. And therefore, we're moving into what we call a situation where we are no longer worried about what the world is going to say, simply because we here believe that it's irrational and unrealistic to speak of such solutions that bring no solution for our situation. And the interesting thing is that we see the hypocrisy of human rights and of women's rights organizations, as well as the approach of the United Nations that caused many Israelis to understand that we must stand alone today. That when it comes to Jewish lives and Jewish women, then rape is a form of resistance. Then beheading children can be questionable. Maybe it happened, maybe it did not, although it was all filmed. When we hear no condemnation for what happened, and yet always condemnation for our response. And now the question is, what's going to happen next. Where are we in the prophetic, biblical plan of God? Now, we must understand that God knows the end from the beginning. The Bible says in Isaiah, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Not only knowing, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. God is above time. He told his prophets not what might happen, what had already happened in his mind, what already happened in his sight. The prophets of Israel are not reporting of a possible scenario, but of a for sure thing that had happened, but we haven't yet experienced it yet. And so the next war that the Bible is speaking of, and by the way, not every war in the world is mentioned in the Bible. If it's not something that is related to Israel, that is affecting Israel, that is part of God's plan for Israel, it is simply not there. Give you an example. World War II is not mentioned in the Bible, but the return of the Jews back to the land as a result of World War II is mentioned in the Bible. And therefore, now that we're back in the land, now that we have a, I guess, prosperous, strong, and we would like to think safe country. The question is, what is the next thing on the timeline of God's prophetic plan? Now, there is a checklist of items that we must understand. Once you go through it, it reveals the scripture that identify what's required for the stage to be set for the next war to take place. A lot of Israelis, when you ask them about the situation, when you sit and talk with them about what's going on, the term Gog Umagog is something that they say and that they mention as the ultimate end time scenario of everything is going to be blown up. But it's very interesting because the term Gog from the land of Magog is in the book of Ezekiel, not in terms of the end of Israel, but actually of an amazing victory that will not happen because of the strength of Israel, but because of the intervention of the God of Israel. In order to get to the point where the Ezekiel war of Gog from the land of Magog will take place, Ezekiel 38, as I said, there is a checklist of items that is revealed in the scriptures. One of them is the restoration of the land. The land of Israel was a barren wasteland. Nobody wanted to live here for hundreds of years. The place was deserted. The place was abandoned. The place was empty. When Mark Twain showed up here in the 1800s, Mark Twain himself wrote that he hardly saw a living soul in his entire journey in this area. He even testified that even the cactuses that are very good friends of the desert did not even grow here. That's how bad everything was here. So there was a need first for the restoration of the land before the people could come back to their ancestral homeland. And it's interesting because Ezekiel in chapter 36 in verse 8 and 9 says, "But you, O mountains of Israel, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown." God acknowledged in the scriptures that the land was dead, and God in due time is to speak fertility to the land in preparation for the return of the Jewish people. You understand? The land was dead. The land was sold for pennies for the dollar. The land was deserted, basically. And God says there is a point in time where I'm going to say, this is it. It's time for my people to come back to their land. But the land is dead. So I'm going to speak first life into this dead land. So you, O mountains of Israel, You shall shoot forth your branches and yield what? Your fruit to my people Israel. God says this land belongs to the people of Israel, His people Israel. And God is going to make sure that the land will be sustainable for them to be able to return and live in it. And then He says, I will have to do it before they come, because look what He says, for they are about to come. So once the land was spoken life into it, then comes the return of the people. And it's very interesting because the Bible says in the same chapter, for I will take you, the Jewish people, from among the nations, and I will gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. This is what the Bible says regarding the ownership of the land of Israel. This is what the Bible says regarding the plan of God for the people of Israel, that He will heal the land, bring the people from wherever they were. Now, up until 20, 30 years ago, the majority of the Jews would still be outside of the land of Israel. We live in prophetic times now, where for the first time since the last 2,000 years, the majority of the Jewish people live in the land of Israel. And this is very significant, because according to the word of God and the plan of God, the land must be first healed and the people then must return. And they are His people, this is His land, and He's making sure that His people return to the land that He gave them. And in Ezekiel, by the way, it continues and talks about the fact that He will bring them from all those countries. I will say something that may sound a bit harsh, but I hope you can understand where I'm going. I'm very troubled in my spirit whenever I see Jewish people living outside of Israel today. Now, of course, 50, 60, 80 years ago, it's different. But today, to still have Jewish people living elsewhere bothers me personally. Now, I don't blame them. They were born there. Many of them don't even know anything else. But it doesn't sit well with me at all, because Ezekiel says the following thing. Listen to this. When they came to the nations, look at this. When God, remember, the following the rebellion of the Jewish people, God punished them by sending them out of the land. But look what He said. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. God says to the Jewish people, wherever you went, away from this land, whether it is Europe or Asia or Africa or maybe America, South America, everywhere you went, you profane my name. Now, what does it mean, profane my name? Did they go and spoke badly about the God of Israel? No. Did they curse the God of Israel? No. Look what He says. When they, the nations, the Gentiles, the Goyim, when they said to them, of them, when all the Gentiles look and saw the Jews not going into Israel, but out of Israel, the Gentiles looked at them and they said, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land. That's something that was an offense to God. God is concerned about His name. And when we were punished and went out, the thing that caused God to be concerned was the fact that now people are saying, look at this, aren't these God's people, and they're not in the land that He gave them, but they now are away? And so for me, when God finally brought us back to the land, healed the land, brought us back to the land, I think it's time for us to come back. I think any minute when we're away from this land, when God has already opened the door, healed the land, and made sure that there is a country that is safe, secure, and prosperous for us, I have a problem that we're still away from it. Now, again, I don't blame people. I know that they were born there. I know that they grew up there. But similarly to how Paul spoke to the leaders of the Jews in Rome, this is my mindset towards the Jewish people that live abroad. Paul identified a problem. He had an understanding, but he did not hesitate to point at the God-given solution. In Acts chapter 28, in verses 19 to 20, Paul is basically gathering all the Jewish people, the leaders, in Rome, in his home arrest. Paul, Shaul, the apostle, the Jewish man that persecuted the church in the very beginning, he called all of his brothers, the Jewish people, and he says, look, when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. And look what he says, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. Paul says, look, I know you're my nation. I cannot accuse you. There's blindness. You cannot understand. You cannot see the truth of the Messiah. You don't understand that God sent his only begotten son to save the world. But I have to tell you, I don't accuse you, but for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He did not deny the Lord, but the opposite. He says, look, he is the hope of Israel. The Messiah is the hope of Israel, and that is exactly why I'm bound with this chain. And today we have an interesting situation. The land is healed. The people are back. And now we live in a situation where there is an angry alliance of Russia, Iran, and Turkey that is rising right before our very eyes. Russian troops are already on the border with the Golan Heights. Turkish troops are already in northern Syria, and Iranians are all across the Mediterranean with their proxies and their own representatives as well. In fact, on January 24th, 2024, President Raisi of Iran said to President Erdogan of Turkey, inshallah, the Zionist regime will disappear. Now, Turkey and Iran don't even have a border with Israel. There is no dispute between Israel with Turkey or Iran regarding any land. Yet, we see the wish for the regime and the existence of anyone that calls this land his homeland to disappear. And why am I mentioning Turkey and Russia and of course, Iran? Because 2,700 years ago, Ezekiel the prophet could see that coming. He said, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. Gog is a title of a leader that lives in a land known in the early days as Magog. And then he says, who is he? He's the prince, the president, the head of Rosh. Rosh in the ancient Hebrew and other Semitic languages is the description of what Russia is today. And he says he's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, and splendidly clothed, and great company with buckles and shields. And look what he says, all of them with shields. And then he says, a great company that will join them will be from Persia, Iran of today. Ethiopia in the English is actually Kush, which is Sudan of today. And of course, Gomer and the house of Togarma, he says. Gomer and the house of Togarma is the biblical name of Turkey of today. So we have an angry coalition of Russia and Turkey and Iran that Sudan and Libya will join them according to Ezekiel 38. But at the same time, what is it that they're going to come against? Who is it that they're going to come against? The Bible is telling us that the land of Israel is going to be prosperous, safe, and secure. In fact, Ezekiel says, prepare yourself and be ready, and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those who brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. Look, Ezekiel, way before, is already telling us there will be a mass exodus of the land because of the expulsion of, obviously, the Roman Empire. He says the land is going to be dead. He says in the latter days, Jews will return to that area that used to be dead. And then he says, which had long been desolate, and they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. There is a nation, there is a military. Look, what we went through on October 7th is a second mini Holocaust. Only this time we can fight back. Why do you think they're coming against us right now? Why do you think they're criticizing us right now? Because kind of it's making sense that we will be attacked, but it doesn't make sense to the world that we will retaliate and respond forcefully and decisively. And so here we are in a country that is a prosperous, with the strongest currency in the Western Hemisphere right now, a very strong economy, a very prosperous nation when it comes to medical innovation, agricultural innovation. We're a country that is leading in so many aspects all around the world. And he says, now all of them dwell safely. In fact, even though October 7th took place, believe it or not, there is a wave of Jewish immigration now back to the land of Israel because Jews don't feel safe anywhere else anymore. And Ezekiel could see that. And he says that they are coming back to the land, and he says to the land where they are dwelling safely. And it's interesting because Ezekiel says that this war is not going to be about land. It's not going to be about politics. It's going to be because there is going to be something that is desired, and that is a desirable for resources. Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, and to take what? To do what? To take plunder and to take booty and to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are now again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. The attack will be about our resources and about the fact that we have become pretty prosperous. And it's interesting because we're not to be ashamed, and we are not to be apologetic about the fact that we came back from the nations. God said, I disperse you to the nations, and I will bring you back to the land. And people are saying all around the world, you're not indigenous people, you don't belong to the land, you just came from Europe, or you came from America. Yes, we came from Europe, but we came back. The word is back. We came back, and for the most part, not because we wanted, because God is the one who orchestrated everything. And it's very interesting because Ezekiel in that prophecy continues and is hinting a strong friendship with the Arabian Peninsula and, of course, also weak America and Europe. And it's very interesting what he says. He says, Sheba and Dedan, these are the names of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula today. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, Western Europe, and all the young lions, which considered to be what America was born of, will say to those that come against Israel, have you come to plunder? to take plunder and to gather your armies, to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder. It is the moderate Sunni Muslim countries, as well as the Europeans and the Americans, that will criticize the radical attack on Israel from the side of Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And it's very interesting, because they will identify the fact that they're coming against stuff that we have, such as natural gas, oil, and all of our technologies. And now comes the point, and I want to make it very, very clear. October 7th was a point where many Israelis were shaken to their core, because for us, the military was always something almost holy. Something that we trust in levels that we don't trust anything else in the country. We don't trust the judicial system, the political system, the executive branch. We don't trust political parties. We don't trust anything even remotely close to how we trust the military. And the crisis was, for many Israelis, that the military failed to defend its people. And it's interesting, because if you think that in the war that Ezekiel describes that is coming next, it is the military of Israel that is going to be so strong and so good in order to bring about a victory, you better kiss that thought goodbye. This will be a victorious ending of a war, but it will be a divine victory. And it will come to pass in that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and the beasts of the field, all creeping things, will, of course, be shaken. And he continues and says, I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I, God, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, that they shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to fight for us, win for us, and demand the glory for it in the eyes of all the nations all around. And then comes the peace. See, every war brings about some sort of a peaceful ending to it. And it's a peace that, you better believe it, is going to be the most deceitful peace in the history of the nation of Israel. The prophet Daniel, a young man that was taken out of Jerusalem into the Babylonian captivity to become one of the people in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Daniel, in chapter 9, received an amazing revelation from the angel Gabriel. He talks about the history, or the future of Israel, basically. And he speaks of 70 weeks that are going to come upon the nation of Israel. And look what he says. He was basically speaking about the fact that there is going to be a latter week, a 7 years period, in the very end, when there is going to be a world leader that shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering in the middle of that week. He will first confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but then in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination he shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And it's very interesting, because the same thing we see in Revelation chapter 6, when we hear about the seals that are open. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquering and to conquer. This is the beginning of the rule of a world leader that supposedly will bring peace, but it will be a very deceitful one. The Bible says in the book of Zechariah that the worst is yet to come. Look, I'm here I'm surrounded by Israelis. I am in the midst of the capital of Israel. You hear the bells of the churches. You may have heard the muezzin of the mosques. You may even hear some Jewish people around praying, but you will see and understand that what the Bible is often telling us is not always what we want to hear, but it's always what is going to happen. And unfortunately, I say that the worst is yet to come. In Zechariah, we hear, "It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it, and I will bring the 1/3 through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is God." Now, nobody wants to hear such words about his nation. Nobody wants to hear such word about a future for his country. But the Bible is not trying to make anything look good when it's not. So let's summarize what we've had so far. The Bible speaks of the fact that the Lord will first heal the land, then bring the people that make them prosperous in the land. And then at some point, there will be a rising angry coalition led by Russia, Turkey, and Iran, and they will wage a war in Israel, especially a war that is regarding what we call resources, natural resources, or whatever we have that they want to take. These are not countries that have borders with Israel. That's not Egypt or Jordan, that's not Lebanon or Syria. These are countries that do not have borders with Israel. They come not for the sake of land, but for the sake of taking and stealing and plundering. And the Bible says that it's the moderate countries of the Saudi Peninsula, as well as Europe and America, that will criticize them for doing that. And God will intervene, and that war will be won on the mountains of Israel with great hailstones and earthquakes and rain and floods. And God will have his name, of course, worshiped that day in the midst of all nations. But that's the war that is coming next. And after that comes a fake peace that the Bible says a rising world leader will introduce, a peace that's supposed to last for 7 years, the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. That peace will be broken halfway through, and there will be a great persecution. And as we just read in Zechariah 13, 2/3 of Israel will perish and die. And then the Bible says in the following chapter, in Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the horses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city," the Bible says. And the same goes with what Jesus, when he was on Mount of Olives, right behind me, right on that mountain, when his own Jewish disciples came and asked him, "What is next? What are the signs of the end of the earth?" Look what he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is in a housetop not go even down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to take his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not even be in the winter or in the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor even shall be." This is peace. Even what we went through on October 7th will pale compares to what is going to come according to the Word of God. Satan will move to try and eliminate Israel during the tribulation And Revelation chapter 12 says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew in 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon, which is one of the names of Satan, stood before the woman, which is the nation of Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child, the Messiah. And soon as he was born, she before a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne, of course. And the Bible says the woman fled. There will be a future fleeing of the Jewish people into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there on 1,260 days, which is 3.5 biblical years. Ladies and gentlemen, God is in the business of preserving Israel, not destroying Israel. The enemy wants to destroy us. October 7th was such a pure way of seeing the works of the enemy, trying to destroy us wherever we are, for whatever we stand for. No one asked anyone there if he's left or right, even if he's a Jew or non-Jew. They're not even asking, they didn't even ask them if they are pro-Palestinian or against. Because they were in the land of Israel, they were presumed to be Jews, and for them, they need to die. That's it. There is a built-in plan of the enemy to utterly destroy the people of God and to take away the land of God. And that is, of course, the 7 years tribulation, which is the 70th week of Daniel. It's also known as Jacob's trouble. It is going to be the most horrific time for the Jewish people since the nation was ever even born. The Bible says, though, that there is hope. And if there is one thing I want to convey in this message, is that with all the terrible things that we know that are going to come, there is hope. Jeremiah chapter 30 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved of it." And it's important that we understand that. He shall be saved from it. And that's not the only thing that we're going to see. Look at what Daniel chapter 12 says. Daniel says in his 12th chapter, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." The angel Gabriel is telling Daniel that Michael, which is a special archangel that God is assigning to keep the people of Israel, he says to him, "There shall be a time of trouble." Tribulation, trouble. Tzara in Hebrew. Tzarat Yaakov. Jacob's trouble. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." In the very future, there is going to be a time in the nation of Israel's history that will make the Holocaust or October 7th pay. And I'm not saying that with anything less than trembling and sadness. But it is something that we are being warned against. And he says, "such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." And look what he says, "And at that time your people shall be delivered, each one who is found written in the book." Even in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining?" The Apostle Paul, Shaul in Hebrew, the one who persecuted the church, the one who came from a Pharisaic Jewish background, the one who was born a Jew, lived as a Jew, and died as a Jew. He spoke to the people of the congregation in Thessaloniki in Greece, in northern Greece, and he told them, "Don't you remember that I told you what's going to happen? There is coming a day when there is a world leader that will come. But the one thing that is holding him from coming is the fact that there is a restrainer. Now you know what is restraining. that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit, in the form of any believer in the Messiah, inside, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to be taken out of here for the terrible world leader to show up and rule and try to destroy the nation of Israel. And then the lawless one will be revealed, of whom the world will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. There will be, at the very end, a national salvation of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, Brit Chadasha, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Not the Mosaic covenant, not the Torah Moshe. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with them, their fathers, on the day that I took them by hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, he says. I will put my law on in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. There will be a spiritual rebirth that is all about the forgiveness of sins. And that is, of course, once you accept the atoning death of the Messiah and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you get the Holy Spirit in you that is changing your mind and changing your heart. Zechariah 12 says, and I, God, will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, ruach shel chen v'tachanunim in Hebrew. And he says, and then they, the people of Israel, they will look on me. This is the prophet Zechariah, speaking about the people of Israel. And he says, they will look at me whom they pierced. V'hebitu elai et asher dakahu in Hebrew. So the Lord says, the one that was pierced, that was crucified, they will look at him, and yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his only son. Interesting, because Hosea, the prophet, said, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. The more the nation of Israel is going to suffer, the more this religious outfit, the masks, all the traditions and the rabbinical teachings, everything that we are trusting now, that we put our trust in, everything that we kiss and we think that it's going to help us and save us and protect us, all these things will be proven wrong. They will seek my face, and in their affliction, in their terrible distress, then they will earnestly seek me. Romans 11, when Paul, the apostle, wrote to the church in Rome, which is consisted of Jews and Gentiles, he says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Some or many do not know the Messiah, but it's just temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Forgiveness of sins, deliverance will come out of Zion. God is having an amazing plan of salvation for the nation of Israel. There is hope, there is salvation. And not only that the nation of Israel will be restored, there will be a restored earth. Planet Earth. It's not going to be a disturbed Swedish girl that is going to change the world. God is going to change planet Earth. Isaiah 35, it's not about cows and how much they release gas, and it's not about anything that we are attempting to ascribe power to ourselves. God says in Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streaming in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The Bible says, not only that there will be a restored planet Earth, a restored status for the nation of Israel. We used to be the head of all nations. Then we rebelled against God. Then the times of the Gentiles become, and one nation after another took over this land. And that time is going to come to an end, and Messiah is coming back. He will rule from Jerusalem, and this nation once again will be the head of all nations. And Isaiah 2 says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations will flow to it. All the nations around us will flow to this city, to this country every year. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You know, a lot of people tell me, look, all the religions, we all worship the same God. Well, go to a Muslim and ask him, do you believe in the God of Jacob? He will stop at Abraham. But it's to the God of Jacob, which his name is Israel. He will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his path, and out of Zion, Nitzion tetzeh Torah, shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord, where from? From Jerusalem. Isaiah 61, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, and that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Jeremiah 31, look, and I tell that to the Ayatollahs and to any enemy that is rising up against us. Stop making rockets. Stop making drones. You'll never destroy us. The Bible says, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And in Jeremiah it says that as long as the sun and the moon and the stars are there, Israel is still a nation before him. In other words, if you want to destroy Israel, you have to first destroy the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then Israel will no longer stand before him. This is exactly why the disciples on this mountain asked Jesus, when they had come together, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they knew the day is coming when the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. They knew that. They said that. They asked him about that. The disciples asked this very appropriate question because they knew, one, that the promises of God as revealed through the prophets, and two, they knew what Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. There will be a new king. A new king over this land. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Pele, Counselor, Yoetz, Mighty God, El Gibor, Everlasting Father, Avi Ad, Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. These are all the words of Isaiah the prophet. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is exactly the time that we will return to reign with him As Revelation 19 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, his name, he was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, all of us, with a clean, sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his tie a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is going to be a 1,000 years kingdom that Yeshua, the Messiah, is going to reign from Jerusalem. And then comes the final assault, ladies and gentlemen. All of that is part of what's next for Israel. Israel is now a restored nation. Israel is a saved nation. Two-thirds that were not will be gone, but the one-third he will, of course, purify, will be here, worship the Lord. And at the very end of the 1,000 years, when the 1,000 years have expired in Revelation 20, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to a battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, of course, and fire came down from God and out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, the very, very end of God's relationship with the nation of Israel as is. The Bible says in Daniel, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and on him, the one who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. There will be the last judgment of all mankind that ever lived. I saw all dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which they written in those books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. And that's it. This is the end of what we see here, because God is going to make everything new. New heavens and new earth. Everything you see here is not going to stand. I did not say that. It's the Bible that says that. The books of the prophets of the Old Testament said that he will make new heavens and new earth. And even in the book of Revelation it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned. And behold, this is the tabernacle of God with men. So, what's next for Israel? War, fake peace, war, tribulation, salvation, being once again the head of all nations, and then the final judgment of God that will make an end to this heaven and this earth. And then there will be no more need for Israel. Israel is not going to be a nation to lead people to God. That's it. There will be no more nations even. God will make everything new. In other words, Israel does have an expiration date. The Bible says only when the sun, the moon, and the stars will not be there, then Israel will no longer stand before me. When he makes everything new, look what he says in Jeremiah 31. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Which means that as long as you wake up in the morning and you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, Israel is not going to be destroyed. Never. But when God will make all things new, then the seed of Israel shall also cease. There will be no more need for a flagship nation to lead the world to God. And I saw in the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21, there is no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it. There is no more sun, there is no more moon, there is all things. And in light of all of this, all that is left for us to do is to share the good news of salvation and the Messiah with the people of Israel. Why? What for? First, we can share the truth of Bible prophecy today so they can serve as a warning to the unsaved people during the tribulation not to accept the mark of the beast. Second, we have to provide hope to those who reject the Antichrist during their time of preservation and the tribulation, because there is a determined number of days, 1260 days. Give them hope by telling them what is going to happen. And of course, and that's all backed up in Daniel 9:27. But the last and not least, if we're able to lead the people of Israel to the saving knowledge of the Messiah now, we can prevent them from experiencing that horrific tribulation. And so my prayer for all of us is that we understand what's next for Israel, and we understand that we need to have a heart for this nation, a longing for them to find salvation, to find their peace between them and God, and to not have to go through the tribulation. Israel is going to be here whether you like them or not. Israel is going to stay here whether you love them or not. Israel is God's people whether you love this or not, whether you support it or not. God never asks you whether, you know, they should be his people or not. God is asking you, what are you doing about it? Do you love them, support them, pray for them, and share with them that which saved you? That's what he's asking. So what's next for Israel is actually something that is affecting all of us, but it's something that is also challenging you even today. So I hope and pray that you understand that the Bible is clear about what's coming next. What is left for you is to do what God is expecting all of us to do, and that's to share the good news with the people he loves so much, and he wants them to be with him forever. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast featuring Amir Sarfati, founder and president of Behold Israel. Connect with Behold Israel on Telegram, Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Download our free app, available on Android and Apple under Behold Israel. Amir's teachings can be found in multiple languages. You can also visit our website, beholdisrael.org.